Today we begin a new sermon series in that letter, which we call 1 Corinthians, even though Paul makes it very clear in this very letter that he had written to the Corinthian church before. Friends, in any case, we're going to read a very small portion of Scripture today, just the first few verses here in 1 Corinthians 1. But you'll want to notice how even here in his greeting, just the opening of the letter, in Paul's greeting, he teaches us what it means to be called by God. It's the sermon title today, to be called by God. And let's give our attention now to his holy and living word. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting at verse 1. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. God's word from 1 Corinthians 1. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, you all have names. Some of you go by a nickname perhaps. But what do you call yourself besides that? How else do you identify yourself? Is it based on your work? You know, what you do for a living? Is it based on certain relationships that you have with other people? Is it your devotion to a team? Do you identify yourself maybe with your alma mater, where you went to college, your education in some way or another? Friends, we call ourselves and we identify ourselves in many different ways. Here at the beginning of the letter to the Corinthians, Paul was not so interested in simply beginning his letter. You know, I, Paul, write to you Corinthians, greetings. There's a lot more than your typical Greco-Roman letter greeting here. And Paul was not merely interested in what he called himself, how he identified himself, or what he called the Corinthians, or how they identified themselves. No, the Apostle Paul begins here by noting especially what God called him to be, an apostle, and what God called those Corinthians to be, his saints, holy ones in Christ Jesus. Friends, you may call yourself any number of things, identify yourselves in any number of ways, but what is of ultimate importance is knowing what God calls you. That was Paul's focus. But for us to appreciate what Paul calls them, more importantly, what God calls the Corinthians, you have to understand a few things about the city of Corinth. First of all, Corinth was a major center for trade and travel. The city basically sits right on an isthmus. I can hardly say it. An isthmus, children, is a little narrow land bridge between the mainland and a peninsula. So not all peninsulas are, you know, attached to a mainland by a little strip of land called an isthmus. But that was the case with Greece, okay? Corinth is a city in Greece, right there on that isthmus that connects mainland Greece to that Peloponnese. You've heard of the Peloponnesian Wars in ancient Greece. That's the southern region of Greece, connected to the mainland by this little strip, a natural land bridge, the Corinthian Isthmus. And you say, well, big deal. So you've given us a geography lesson, Pastor. Well, friends, this alone destined Corinth to become a very important city. Yes, this little geographical detail, it made Corinth the only way to get from the mainland in the north to Peloponnese, the southern peninsula. But it was also the best way for tradesmen sailing around the Mediterranean Sea. It was the best way for them to get from, say, Turkey in the east, they called it Asia back then, over to Italy in the west. Sailors had no interest sailing down below under the entirety of Greece. Incredibly dangerous sea voyage. They didn't have to take it. They could take their ships right through the middle of Greece, through that isthmus. This made it very safe and very convenient for sailors and tradesmen to travel around that area. Because of that location, then, you understand, Corinth became a major center for travel and trade, which explains why it became such a very large and very wealthy city. But then Corinth became an important political capital. The Romans destroyed the city in the year 146 BC, before Christ. But just before Julius Caesar died, in the year 44 BC, he reclaimed Corinth, he rebuilt the city, and made it a Roman colony. The Roman province there, the southern region of Greece called Achaia, had Corinth as its capital city. So Corinth grows even more, not just in population and in prosperity, in wealth, but in prestige, in power. By Paul's time in the first century AD, okay, after Christ now, in the first century, greater Corinth had about 100,000 people. Now, you, by today's standards, you look at that and you say, that's not a very big city, Pastor. Well, no, not by today's standards. But this was one of the largest cities in Paul's day. In fact, by the second century, it is the largest city in Greece. It's sort of the New York City of ancient Greece. The city of Corinth developed such a very diverse population, Romans, Greeks, as well as Jews. The religious sites there would obviously reflect that diversity. You had all kinds of temples to Greek gods and goddesses, Apollo, Asclepius, Aphrodite, the goddess of love, temples even to Egyptian goddess, Isis. And of course, there was a synagogue for the Jews there in Corinth as well. And around the year 50 AD, Christianity came to Corinth through the work of the Apostle Paul, who was on his second missionary journey. Paul must have been drawn to the city because of its size, great population, large Jewish population there as well, but especially because it was such a great center for trade and travel. Again, Julius Caesar made Corinth a Roman colony for the advance of Roman culture, the advance of Roman Empire. Paul, the apostle, planted a church in Corinth for the greater spread of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, for the spread of the Christian faith and church, really for the advance of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Paul labored in Corinth for a year and a half. During that time, Paul would have gotten to know the city very well, and of course, he got to know the character of its people. Corinthians were proud, self-sufficient, competitive people. As you'd expect to find in a large, wealthy, business-driven city like Corinth, its people were rather proud, very self-sufficient. They thought they had everything. They kind of thought they were the center of the world. Sort of the attitude you'd find in millions of people in Los Angeles or New York City. Some of you have run into that, you know. We're it, right? This is the greatest place on earth. We are the ultimate city. Better than all the rest. You'd also find in such centers of trade and commerce and business a very competitive spirit. You'd find that in places like New York City today, obviously, but you'd find that very prevalent in Corinth as well. Everyone trying to get ahead of everyone else, maybe by means of achievement, more often by attacking the character of others and by advancing one's own reputation by the skillful use of empty words. Paul would have hoped that the Christians there in Corinth would grow to be very different from their proud, self-sufficient, competitive neighbors. And therefore, friends, we can understand that quite a great disappointment actually struck the heart of the Apostle Paul when a few years after his leaving Corinth, he learned of such a great mess in that place, in the Corinthian church. A very prevailing, proud, self-sufficient, competitive spirit. There's a lot of havoc in this congregation. I'm not going to mention all the problems. There's a lot of them. But just look later in chapter 1, down at verse 10. Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, that's Peter, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Paul's just flabbergasted and heartbroken that these people who are to be united in love are breaking into factions, into different parties, hatefully dividing with each other and competing against one another, and even using Paul's name and the name of Christ and other gospel ministers to do this. A little later in chapter 4, you could look there, just a few couple verses. Chapter 4, verse 6, Paul says, I have applied all these things, which I've been saying, to myself and Apollos, another gospel minister, for your benefit, that you, brothers, may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up, right? Pride puffs up. Puffed up in favor of one against another. For you, who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? The Corinthian church was a mess because of a serious problem of spiritual immaturity, evident in all kinds of discord and division, bickering, competition, rivalry. What they had forgotten was God's saving grace in Christ. And so that's the reminder Paul gives them. Yes, friends, that's really, really at the heart of our passage today. And we're going to want to think about it here in just a minute. Notice again, verse 2 there at the beginning. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those. Now he wants to remind them what they really are as the church of God. To those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. It's God's church. You're his people because of what he's done for you in Christ. You belong to him. What are you doing with all of these petty, hateful, proud divisions? That's the maybe reading between the lines a little bit, but Paul's already getting at it there. Even in the greeting. Dear people of God, we need this message because the same evils that threaten the loving unity of this Corinthian church also threaten us today. The same evils, both within the church and outside of the Corinthian church, are evils within the church and outside of the church today, in and outside of this congregation of Jesus Christ. And they not only threaten our loving unity, right? They ruin it. Our sinful attitudes and sinful ways can severely spoil our loving Christian fellowship. We need the message found here in 1 Corinthians. Yes, even what we find in the greeting today, friends. And it is essentially this, our theme today. Christian believers have been called by God to be his holy people in Christ Jesus the Lord. Again, Christian believers have been called by God to be his holy people in Christ Jesus the Lord. That identity which was given to the Corinthians was given to you, Church of God. It was an identity bestowed upon you believers through God's grace. And it must not merely be confessed with your mouths. It really has to be possessed in the depth of your heart so that you would live out what you really are in Christ Jesus. Let's first consider just briefly how Paul was called to be an apostle. It's how he begins there in verse 1. Paul, he identifies himself not just by his name, but really that he's writing here not as a private individual with his own personal concerns. No, he's a very public persona. He's an apostle. And he writes with concern, yes, that is his own, but it's the concern of God and of Christ. So he says, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. And he's writing, of course, this letter with the brother Sosthenes. So friends, first point I want to think about this just briefly is that God called Paul to be a Christian, but more than that, an apostle, a representative of Christ, a spokesman for God. Sosthenes mentioned there, he's also mentioned in Acts 18, the story about Paul's work there in Corinth. This Sosthenes might have been that Sosthenes. He might have been a Corinthian. Now, maybe he came from Corinth and he brought a report to Paul. Maybe he was involved in taking this letter back to the Corinthians. We really don't know all the details there. But it's probable that he was not just with Paul as Paul is writing. He very likely was Paul's scribe. So as Paul dictates the letter, he has this sort of secretary or a scribe like Sosthenes writing it down. We know Paul did this quite often. Well, Sosthenes isn't the main author, of course. It's Paul. He's the primary author of the letter. And that's because Paul was the one who planted the church in Corinth. He was the one who brought Christianity to these people. He taught the Corinthians for a year and a half before he went on to Ephesus. And he does this writing then because he is that apostle deeply concerned for this congregation which he planted in Corinth. Apostles, have to just remind you, friends, what they are. Children, we use the word apostle all the time. We're not always defining it, but I think it would be important for me to do that here. Apostles were those men whom Jesus sent into the world. That's what apostle means. It comes from the verb, which means to send. But this is a person who's officially sent to be a representative of the sender. So we would today use the word ambassador. And Paul could use that word for himself in the ministry that he did. An ambassador, children, would be an official of one foreign government who comes to, say, our country to represent that foreign government. The ambassador speaks not his own words. He speaks on behalf of his own government, that foreign government that sent him. He's an official representative. And that's what apostles were. They were official representatives for the Lord Jesus. He sent them into all the world, preaching the gospel as witnesses of his resurrection. And he anointed them with the Holy Spirit so that the apostles would speak not their own words, but the very word of Christ. And by having the Holy Spirit, they actually gave people the very word of Christ and of God. That's what apostles are. And that's what Paul identifies himself to be here at the very beginning of the letter. It's a prophetic ministry. He's a spokesman for God and for Christ. With that understanding, you might think maybe Paul's pulling rank here. This is a power play. I'm the Apostle Paul. You better listen up, Corinthians. I speak for God. I'm giving you the very word of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, friends, it is true that Paul had great authority as an apostle of Christ. And some of the Corinthians needed to know that. Many of them had rejected Paul as a leader. But Paul was not especially pulling rank here, you know, saying, I'm the apostle, you better listen up. I'm ranking above you, you're below me. Let's get this straight so that you will be attentive and you will obey. Whatever of that is found here at the beginning, friends, I think it's really second to this primary point that's driving Paul to identify himself as an apostle. He's telling them he is what he is, not because of his decisions, not because of his own achievements. He is an apostle of Jesus Christ. What does he say? By the will of God. By the sovereign, gracious will of God, I am what I am. Originally a Pharisee. Right? Persecuting the churches of Christ. He hated the name of Jesus, that so-called Messiah. Paul was a total unbeliever. He wanted to eradicate the name of Jesus Christ from all of Israel. And then the risen Lord appeared to Paul. And that moment, by the mercy of God, Paul received salvation in Christ. who didn't crush this enemy of the church as Paul deserved, but Jesus saved him, revealing himself to Paul. Jesus actually saved this man, made him instantly to become a believer, a Christian. But more than that, Jesus called him right there on the spot to be an apostle, particularly the apostle to the Gentiles. So Paul was called by God. He emphasizes this so much in Galatians 1. You don't have to turn there, but he begins in Galatians 1 this way. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. He was called to be an apostle by God through Christ, and that is why he was what he was. The point, friends, he didn't make himself apostle. God did it. That's what God's call does. God's call is not merely an invitation, you know, like calling out to somebody, hey, you want this job? You get a call from some potential employer. No, that's not God's call. God's call isn't even just a command. You must be Paul the Apostle now. It's more than that. God called Paul to be an apostle of Christ, and that very call made him an apostle of Christ. When we think about God's call here, and especially the beginning of this letter, friends, we're thinking not about a general call that goes out to all the world, an invitation to receive Christ for salvation. We're talking about the call of God's sovereign saving grace in Jesus and what he makes us to be by his authority and by his power. As an apostle, Paul wrote this letter with great authority indeed, but his primary point here in verse 1 is to let the Corinthians know he was under great authority. Under the authority of God and of Christ, Paul was doing what he had to do, and he was being what he had to be because of God's call. Brothers and sisters, I'm no apostle, but the living God has indeed called me to be a pastor teacher. Serving Christ, yes, as a representative, preaching his very word. I tell you that because you will, as you have in the past, you will, in the weeks to come, Lord willing, hear from this mouth some very difficult words. Things that are going to shake you up, maybe make you feel a bit uncomfortable. I'm not just saying deal with it because I'm your pastor, okay? What I want you to understand is that I'm only preaching what I believe I must preach. Oh, sure, I could probably do it a whole lot better. But I am compelled to do it by God's calling. He's called me to do so. I'm under compulsion. Woe to me if I hold anything back from the word of God for you, his people. I'm going to do what he's called me to do with his grace and with his blessing. I'm going to be what he's called me to be. And I especially must communicate to you, even as Paul does for the Corinthians, God's grace in Christ. Friends, that's what we need to consider here finally. God's gracious call to the Corinthians. But just notice there in verse 3, the greeting itself, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the typical Greco-Roman greeting, which is kairene. It's just a typical generic word for a greeting at the beginning of a letter. Paul always uses not kairene, greetings, but charis, grace, and eirene, peace to you. And what's so important is that you see right there as an apostle of Jesus Christ and a spokesman for God, he's not simply making a wish that God's grace would be given to the Corinthians so that there might be greater peace in their fellowship. He's not just making a wish, and he's not simply expressing his prayer even. As an apostle, Paul is God's very instrument through which God gives his grace through these very words and will, in fact, bring about peace in the Corinthians' fellowship. You'll notice there, Paul doesn't say grace and peace I give to you, grace and peace from me. He says grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's speaking for God and for the Lord Jesus, and Paul therefore says, this is God's greeting to you, the church at Corinth. He wants them to receive God's grace indeed, and it is his prayer. But friends, he communicates grace. That is his ultimate calling, to communicate God's saving and sanctifying grace to his people. It is my ultimate calling, and with God's help, I will do that more so than anything else. There could be in Corinth loving, peaceful Christian fellowship only on the basis of God's grace in Christ. And when Paul identifies the recipients of the letter in verse 2, what you see there is the communication of grace. In fact, God's having given the Corinthians a new identity. He says, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called, there's the word again, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. So friends, here our second point in conclusion today. God called us to be saints and to live as his holy people since he has already sanctified us in Christ. Again, God called us to be saints and to live as his holy people since God has already sanctified us in Christ his Son. Just as Paul had been called to be an apostle of God and of Jesus Christ, he says here in verse 2, you Corinthians have been called by God to be saints. What does it mean, saints? It means holy ones. Paul says in verse 2, you Corinthians have been called by God. I've been called to be apostle. You've been called by God to be his holy people. And again, friends, that's not just an invitation to become God's holy people, nor is it simply a command to be holy people, though the Lord does indeed give that command. You shall be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Leviticus 19, verse 2, and it's all over the writings of Moses. But this is more than invitation and more than command. God's call, which comes through his sovereign will and sovereign word, creates a new reality. Friends, Genesis 1, you know the story, right? He's that creator who called the world into existence. He creates all things by speaking. That's what his word does. The almighty sovereign word of God. Psalm 33, verse 8. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. Paul says in Romans 4, 17, God gives life to the dead. And notice, and he calls into existence. He calls. We're talking about calling today, what it means to be called. When God calls, he creates a new thing. Paul says in Romans 4, 17, that this God who gives life to the dead, he also calls into existence things that do not exist. Look, the Corinthians did not make themselves saints any more than Paul made himself an apostle. They did not make themselves God's holy people. God did it. And that's the point. When God called the Corinthians to be his holy ones, that's what he made them. He created them as a new people by his sovereign will and almighty word. By the power of the Holy Spirit, God made them spiritually alive, graciously gave them a new identity in Christ. Holy ones, saints in Christ Jesus. Sainthood, dear friends, not our achievement at all. It's a gift of God's grace, his sovereign saving grace. This means, of course, that the Corinthian Christians should have been walking in holiness. They should have been practicing a holy life, a life of purity, obedience to God. They should have been walking in love toward each other in the church of God. They were not doing that. A lot of sinful behavior leading these Corinthian people to very ugly division and discord in the church. But see, Paul is giving them even here a wondrous word of grace. This church was still the assembly of God's holy people. Not because they were living that way, though they should have been, but because God had called them to be that very holy people, and in doing so, made them his saints in Christ, who is the Holy One. And friends, that's why in verse 2, that little phrase, in Christ, is so very important. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those, notice, sanctified in Christ Jesus. Do not think of sanctification as we normally do, right? The ongoing work of transformation into the image of God through His grace in Christ. That's what we typically mean by sanctification. You need to understand, friends, that could not be what Paul means here, because he uses it in the past tense. It's actually the perfect tense in Greek. Sanctified. You have been already sanctified in Christ. And that's huge. God's done it. Paul's saying it has nothing to do with your achievement, even with the way you're living, though you're not living like holy people at all. God's already sanctified you. He has set you apart to belong to Himself and to enjoy fellowship with a holy God. God is holy, inherently. He alone, absolutely pure. Set apart in a category that is completely other. A category all His own. That's really what holy means, set apart. Sanctified means set apart. Nobody sanctified Him. He is set apart in a category all of His own because of His inherent holiness. Just because of who He is. Yet He can sanctify people, bringing us, even us sinners, to Himself. Setting us apart to belong to Him and have fellowship with Him. He does it for unholy, unclean, totally unacceptable sinners like the Corinthians. And friends, He does it for you and for me who believe on Christ. He does it not especially by our believing in Christ. That's what we do, right? We believe. But He does it, yes indeed, before we ever believe in Christ. Called to be saints. God called them and made them to be His holy ones. But He didn't just speak it, and there it is. God's word does that. It creates a new thing. But that was done on the basis of His having set these sinners apart to belong to Himself by the work of Jesus Christ. And while Paul doesn't go into all of the details of the gospel, this is what you know Jesus did. He, the Holy Son of God, becomes man. He lives a perfectly holy life. And at the end, He offers Himself as a sacrifice to take all of our sin and filth and unholiness on Himself, to pay the penalty for our sin, to deliver us from terrible wrath which we deserve, but also to purify us by His blood. He is our holiness. He's the one who has sanctified a people once and for all. Do you know the verse in Hebrews 10, verse 10? By His one offering of Himself on the cross, Hebrews 10:10 says that Jesus once and for all sanctified us. It's done because of His work, His obedience unto death. Paul gets at this later in chapter 1. Look at verse 30. He is the source of your life in Christ. God is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. You heard similarly from chapter 6 earlier today. Paul says, he lists all these awful sins that you could find in abundance throughout Corinth. And Paul says, such were some of you. You were rotten sinners, rebels, enemies of God, deserving His wrath. But what does Paul say there in chapter 6, verse 11? You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Christ Jesus is our holiness, especially because of what He did as our Redeemer. His perfect life of obedience, His sacrificial death on the cross, taking our penalty, bringing us the forgiveness of sins, but more than that, purifying us with His blood and Holy Spirit. Friends, once and for all, you see, we who belong to Jesus, we believers have been sanctified. We have been made holy, set apart for fellowship with God through the redemptive death of our Savior, Christ Jesus. And that's Paul's point here in verse 2. Corinthians should live as the holy ones they were called to be, because they are God's holy ones. And they are God's holy ones because that is what God made them to be through the work of their Savior, Jesus Christ. It's what God's graciously done for every true believer, and it makes us his holy people. It makes us holy through our union with Christ. Paul writes to the church of God that is in Corinth, probably numerous house churches here, but you understand there's all kinds of division and discord among them. They needed to hear in verse 2 that they really are the one church of God, not just in Corinth, but in every place where people are calling on the name of Jesus. There's one church. That's Paul's point. Just as there's one God and one Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, one Holy Spirit. Corinthians are boasting and bickering, and there's all this broken fellowship. But that's because they had forgotten that they were the church of God, belonging to their Holy Savior, Jesus Christ. Beloved, there's been boasting among us, hasn't there? There's been bickering between us. There is at times broken fellowship in our congregation. And it will appear here and in every other church of Christ whenever we Christians forget who we are, whose we are. We belong to God. We are His church, called out, ecclesia, the church, His called out people, called out of the world of rebellion to belong to God. We are called and made His holy ones by grace alone, because He has once and for all sanctified us, set us apart for Himself through the blood and righteousness of Christ alone. We should see it. I want to be clear. Please don't miss that. Yes, we should see that unity we have as the holy people of God. We should see it in united, loving, peaceful fellowship we have with one another in our church family. We will see it more and more if we will pray. Calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul says in verse 2. Friends, that too, a word of grace. You know why? Paul says, you want to know, Corinthians, you're the saints. Please don't look at yourselves, because you're not going to see much of any sign of your personal holiness. This congregation was marred in all kinds of filthy sin and division, proud competition. But Paul says, just know this. You call on the name of the Lord Jesus, don't you? The chief sign that we belong to God. The chief sign that we are His holy ones. Calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's faith. By which we sinners look away from ourselves, in which we will always have great reason to question our holiness. It's faith by which we look away from self and instead look to that Holy Savior, Jesus Christ, and call on His name, trusting in Him for merciful salvation by the grace of God. It's not a one-time prayer. It's not the sinner's prayer that Paul's talking about here. Christians continually call on Jesus, our Lord, trusting in that Savior for God's grace, for forgiveness, for the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives, but committing ourselves to Him as our great Lord who purchased us with His blood, committing ourselves to Him in gratitude. He is God the Son, the only Savior, Lord over all. Believe on His name. Call on His name. And you will, in this way, know yourself to be a saint, one of God's holy people in Christ Jesus. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.